Good morning. Welcome to our study here at Grace Baptist in the life of Abraham. In Genesis 21 today at verses 22 to 34, our 17th study in the life of this man, I entitled the passage here about Abraham and Abimelech as testimony to the world. A testimony to the world. Did you know that just a few miles below the southern tip of Lake George, right in the town of Glens Falls, New York, some of you have been there and know that, is the real-life inspiration for James Fenimore Cooper's Last of the Mohicans. And Cooper led a small group of explorers in 1825 across that area of the rugged Appalachians, or Adirondacks, rather. And one of his team was Lord Edward Stanley, who later became Prime Minister in Britain, noted in his journal how Cooper was stricken with the beauty of the scene of the waterfalls in Glens Falls, where the Hudson River crosses, and they crossed that area on their way back to Saratoga. And that scene, in his mind, stimulated his thinking and imagination, and the novelist included the descriptions of such waterfalls in his story, and the geography of the place beautifully rendered in the movie, which some of you have seen, Last of the Mohicans. But in the movie, the filming was done in four locations in North Carolina, not in the Adirondacks. But my point is, no matter where those beautiful scenes were recorded, they all seem to have, like the scenes that you probably have in your mind of waterfalls that you may have seen, one thing in common is the quiet beauty of the smooth stream above the falls. Nice and quiet all of a sudden. Usually the river opens up a bit, not always. But it's quiet and it's still and it's refreshing and it's beautiful. And then suddenly the bottom drops and the water becomes white and bubbling and filled with tumult as it hits the rocks and is dashed into foam and mist as it rises. And as such, people say, such a beautiful thing to look at such a waterfalls. And it is. But in a way, you know, our lives are like that before the eyes of God. For there is that beauty at the top of the falls in the stillness for you and me, of a time of peace, a time of rest, and a time of the enjoyment of the things around us, until gradually we hear the roar of something. And that which was quiet and uninterrupted suddenly becomes totally disturbed and the bottom drops out and the trials of life come. And we go down dashed on the rocks. Is that a beautiful thing? Not necessarily by experience, but believe it or not, James in the New Testament speaks of the beauty of such a thing as that trial. When he says in chapter 1, verses 2 and following, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face the trials many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God wishes to build things into us with his work as we are sojourners moving down that river of life. So this passage before us in chapter 21 puts Abraham on the smooth and flowing stream before the waterfalls, which will be chapter 22, the greatest test you'll ever face. So here in chapter 21, as we look at it today, life is a flowing thing, pretty smooth, quiet, peaceful, because Abraham is raising now his new son, Isaac, from the previous chapter. He's the son of promise, Isaac is. He's the miracle child of Abraham and Sarah's old age, and he's the picture, the New Testament tells us in the book of Galatians, a picture of salvation by grace. through the promise of God. Not a product of man's best thinking, that was Hagar's child, Ishmael. They've been removed from the family. So God is now giving Abraham some peaceful years to grow up his son. So life is smoother, but not without its problems, not without its trouble, not without its challenges. So here in this new land of the Philistines, he's confronted by the king, goes by the title of Abimelech. So this passage is telling us this morning how a righteous man deals with the world, especially in business, but in life generally, and in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood. This is an attitude of how we can think. This is not an answer to every individual problem, but it is a way to think. It is a characteristic of the thought process in relation to people who do not know Christ. People should be able to look at us and our dealings and say, there is a standard there. There is something there you can measure by. There is a solid rock, that person. There is integrity in that person's character. And remember, that wasn't the way that Abraham and Sarah entered the country in the domain of Abimelech in chapter 20. They were saying, she's my sister. And she was saying, he's my brother. So their little package of deceit took them on an interesting pathway. They've learned their lessons, I believe. And Abimelech had been introduced to Abram's God in a dream and healed by Abraham as a prophet. So now Abimelech has a very much more reverent attitude towards Abraham, who has chosen to stay. And there's our word sojourn in your Bibles, if it has the word stay. That's the word sojourn. Now, this is where we need to consider the wisdom of the psalmist, because he describes a characteristic of people and God's work in the lives of people that fit this passage like an overlay. So Psalm 112 at verses 5 and 6, if you wish to turn there, or if you look down about 7 lines in your bulletin on the passage of Scripture, you'll find these words. The psalmist describes the life that we can live before the world. It is well, he says, with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Now, the idea of lending, I need to help you with that in the context of the ancient days. It's not just about giving money out to an individual. The idea of lending in the Old Testament is the idea of generosity in business. And the use of that word is about creating opportunities for employees, for instance, and putting your money out there to interact in the realm of business. It's the idea of giving and receiving and constantly scattering the seeds of prosperity to someone else by your generosity. Now, Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 at verse 1 really has a kind of poetic rendition of that idea. He said this strange thing, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, whenever I've thrown a loaf of bread on the water, it sinks to the bottom, never to be seen again. So Solomon wants us to ponder that, and somehow you'll see it again. Even when it seems like you're wasting it or throwing it away, God will bring it back. So in our passage, we're going to see the new, improved Abraham, I believe, at this point. He's a learner. He's learned a lot of things. He's not perfect, but he's learning. Is that you? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you really getting anything from the Word of God that moves you through life? Well, he's living very carefully now. In the way he's living in a new land, he's going to be generous. He's always been generous. And he will maintain his cause in judgment. And he will never be shaken. and he will be remembered forever. So in this passage, chapter 21, Abraham is going to make a covenant with this Philistine king, Abimelech, because he's hoping to stay in the land for a very long time. I picture this section in four movements. Notice your outline there. And here Moses gives us the inside story about the relationship of Abram building it with Abimelech very carefully. And it's interesting how carefully Moses, the writer of this passage, by the Holy Spirit, balances this story to suggest the fairness to both parties. This passage of Scripture is very carefully organized by Moses through the Holy Spirit. And he refers to both of the characters exactly the same number of times. That's interesting. Seven times each, in fact. If anything about numerology is here, the study of seven means perfection. And so he refers to Abraham seven times. He refers to Abimelech seven times. And there are some key words that bring out the theme of this passage. That's why I love this hermeneutics group that studies on Wednesday evenings what to look for when we study the Scripture. Key words. Here the key words are, notice in verse 23, swear. Swear the oath. And verse 24. And then the word covenant or contract in verse 27 and verse 32. The Hebrew word actually means to cut a contract. And then the word, notice, witness in verse 30. The word oath in verse 31. And then the word, the name, Beersheba, three times, verse 31, 32, and 33, because that's the place of the oath. That's a total of nine times references made to the importance of this agreement between the two. So it's clear that Moses, by the Spirit, wants us to see the importance of this business relationship of the sojourner to an unbelieving world around him. Now, of course, the New Testament stresses also the importance of the believer in relationship to other believers. But Abimelech the king here in verses 22 and 23, notice what he's done. He has come out into the pasture lands of the Negev. And he's come out there to find how Abraham is doing out there. Some suggest that it was as far as 20 or 25 miles away between the two locations that are given in chapter 20 at verse 1. And outside of Gerar then, there are these spreading plains with grassy fields. And Abraham now out there has become a very wealthy, nomadic enterprise with people and servants and flocks and livestock of large size. And what Abimelech says, notice in verse 22, is very revealing about God and how he sees God. He says, God is with you, Abraham, in all that you do. So this pagan king knows that Abram's God is blessing him. And he wants to be, it looks like, he wants to be on the good side of the winning team. So Abimelech, and notice Phicol, another character, is added to the drama here. Phicol, his chief military commander, has come out to have a look at the expanding success of this pilgrim, this stranger who has come into their land. And since he had been invited to do so in the previous chapter, he had said to Abraham, my land is ever before you. Settle wherever you please, in verse 15. Notice the word stayed in verse 20, would you? Settled, sojourned. Also, it shows up again at the end of chapter 21, verse 34. Abram sojourned. And so we should always ask the question, when you're staying in a long period of time, what's the best choice of things to do to represent yourself? Now, we also want to ask this question, why does the king Abimelech bring this other person, Phicol, the military commander, with his title? Why does he bring him? And we'll have a discussion Wednesday evening in our hermeneutics class as to why this third person is mentioned twice here as the commander. So the king's observation in verse 22, notice, God is with you, addresses Abram's God as Elohim. That's the God who moves history. That's the God with a general name for all people, especially when it relates to unbelievers and people of the world. The general name for God is Elohim, not the covenant-keeping God Yahweh or Jehovah, not the personal relationship God, but the general God that the unsaved people would refer to. So we can't assume that Abimelech knows God at all, but King Abimelech has taken note that this sojourner is blessed by his God. Well, here's a point of thought and application for you and me. Is this a reminder that the life of faithfulness to our God is not only a life that brings visible success, but it brings a sense that God is behind it? That God is behind what happens in our lives. Can others see that? Now, we all know there are plenty of wealthy people in the world, and many people say, wow, God must be blessing them. They're very wealthy. And the next phrase, we know that many, many people will say, well, do you know how they got their wealth? By nefarious means and climbing up the back of other people. But that's not true of the sojourner of the Christian faith. As Psalm 112 at verse 5 reminds us, he will maintain his cause in judgment. The righteous man will be remembered forever because of his righteousness. And isn't it remarkable that this pagan king can suddenly somehow evaluate Abraham and his God and what God is doing in Abraham's life? Let me ask a question. I wonder if this King Abimelech here knows anything about Abram's previous history. Think about that now. It wasn't that many months or maybe years ago that the whole country had been attacked by Chedorlaomer's army and an alliance of four nations from outside Persia somewhere that came over and just plundered the land. That invasion had only been about 30 miles away from this area. And the pursuit and the defeat of that invasion by Chedorlaomer's army was led by none other than Abraham. And the meeting afterwards, with all those riches that had been recaptured, is going to be redistributed by Abraham, the wealth of that great recovery. And when Abraham was going to redistribute it to the king of Sodom, the king of Salem came down from about 40 miles north and participated as well. So the region knew well the history of what had happened. And the king of Salem came down, and we know how that went, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek offers a tithe, a tenth, which, by the way, is the principle for giving in the Old Testament. Now, Paul doesn't preach that in the New Testament as a number for the Christian church, but it is a standard, it is a guide, it is a principle in the Scripture that can bless your life if you want to know what God might wish from you as you grow in faith and knowledge and trust. So the challenge of acquiring enormous wealth in the mind and heart of Abraham has led him to have a different attitude about things. He said, I've sworn an oath to El Elyon, the Creator God, the God Most High, that he would not take a thread or a sandal thong from all the wealth of Sodom, lest they say that they had made Abraham rich. We might well imagine that the fame of Abraham's move in all of that might have appeared on the front page of the Gerar Philistine Daily News or the Gerar Gazette. The reputation of a name lingers in the realm of finance. It seems to hang. So remember, earlier in his day, this Abraham had turned down a fortune. And by his faith, in God's provision, he moves forward in life. He doesn't want to make money in that way, to be obligated to the king of Sodom in any way. And Abram's character is toward generosity. Remember, before that even, he had given Lot the first choice of the pasture lands of the Jordan in chapter 13. Question for us. Are you and I the kind of person who's very careful how to conduct our affairs in the neighborhood, with our loved ones, with our family members? Remember Psalm 112? Good will come to him who is generous and lends. Abraham is a man who can't be bought. He can't be bought. But he operates open-handed toward other people because the Lord is his provider. El Elyon, the God Most High. Now, it'll later be said of the adult son of his, Isaac, when he grows up. He's going to live also in Gerar, the land of the Philistines, in chapter 26 at verse 28. That Abimelech, probably a different man at that time, later years, says to Isaac, the grown adult son, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." Then in Genesis chapter 30, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who comes to live with the world's worst person, Laban the pagan. And Laban says, "I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you, Jacob." And then in Genesis 39 at verse 2, this prosperity and the promise of God to Abraham in chapter 12 is carrying on through generation after generation. Because in Genesis 39 at verse 2, this prosperity is now showing up in his great-grandson, Joseph, as he proposed and lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And his master saw that, and I quote, "The Lord was with you," and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. So it's true. It's true again. Goodness will come to him who is generous. And these were men of faith. These were men of generosity. These were men who would put themselves out there in a generous way to be used of God and conduct his affairs with justice. This is not about unjust gain. This is about gain by faith in God. Surely he will never be shaken. And the psalmist continues, "A righteous man will be remembered forever." So here in verses 22 to 34, we're seeing this new improved Abraham, I think, being careful to how he lives before the world. And here in verses 22 to 23, the pagan king requests and comes out to see what's going on. And he wants to see about this success and the strength of the sojourner, who now has a rather large and growing enterprise in his area. Here's a lesson. The unbelieving world understands strength. The unbelieving world understands success. That's what they understand. And isn't that an argument for a strong military for any country? Now, I've asked you earlier, why would the king Abimelech bring Phicol, his military commander, with him? Is that a message? Was it to remind Abraham that he too is a mighty fighting force? The world respects strength. So Abimelech is seeking a peace treaty as the lesser coming before the greater. Remember Abraham before Melchizedek? Melchizedek was the greater. Abraham is making offerings to the greater. Here Abimelech is seeking a peace treaty with the growing strength of Abraham's enterprise. In verse 3, what does he want? He wants a lasting peace based on, and here it is, truth and trust. Verse 23, "Swear to me by God, you'll not deal falsely with me or by my offspring." He might be reflecting back to how he first met Abraham, a bit of a deceiver. But based on the kindness that I've shown you, he argues, in letting you sojourn here, and Abram swears by his God before Abimelech. Now, verses 25 and 26 remind us that even in the best of the neighborhoods, in the best of relationships in a neighborhood, bad things can happen. In verse 25, the need for water has become an issue for many of Abimelech's people outside in the pasture lands. We have to remember, water is the way of life, not cash. A safe full of cash means nothing. Access to water means everything. Water is life, prosperity, abundance. In that world, the water goes dry, cattle die, people die. Everybody suffers. So Abraham, in verse 25, files an official complaint before the king. In verse 26, Abimelech pleads ignorance. Notice what he says. I didn't hear any of this till today. Question for you. We'll let you discuss this Wednesday evening in our hermeneutics class. Do you believe him? Is he being really honest and truthful here? I didn't know anything about this until today. Now, if you would question his integrity, let me remind you what his argument was about taking Abraham's wife in chapter 20 at verses 4 and 5. He said the same thing. Basically, I didn't know anything about this. He pleads that they had lied to him, and so he was completely innocent. I seriously doubt that that's true, but you can have your own opinion there. And so nonetheless, Abraham now does something very interesting. Notice he initiates from the substance of his own generosity, sheep and oxen. These are major contributions to Abimelech. And the two of them make a covenant at verse 27. But then Abram goes a step further. Another step of generosity. Sets apart seven choice ewe lambs before Abimelech. And he says in surprise, what does this mean? What are you doing? What are these? And Abraham says, you take this from my hand as a witness and a testimony, a seal that I dug this well. This well was already his, but he's just given a great offering. And now he offers another offering, like a guarantee for what he's already bought, what he already owns. How far can you go? He's not arguing. He's not dickering with his neighbor. He's not creating a future conflict. He's certifying his ownership with a generous hand that no one can deny. That's the kind of character he is. And his name will be remembered as a righteous man forever. Here's what James says in the New Testament. The seed of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Psalm 12. No, it's not. Yes, he goes on in verses, the following verses. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Such a simple statement. That's our sojourner. That's his character. And so the story ends with that very important covenant becoming the name of the place. Beersheba, Beersheba, Beersheba. Three times. The place of the oath. A very important place throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And Moses, by the Spirit, ends this chapter with three very interesting sentences, and by showing three things. Number one, the name of the place, Beersheba, emphasizes the covenant. The second thing is, notice, Abraham plants a tree, a big tamarisk tree. I remember hearing someone in an advertisement about trees saying, there are two times to plant a tree, 20 years ago or right now. I thought that was interesting. That means you're going to stay. Nobody plants trees to move away. You plant a tree to stay. enjoy the shade, enjoy the beauty. And that's what he does, because he's having his God keep him there a long time. So he calls on the name of the Lord, and that's the third thing that Moses tells us. He worships God where he is. He's at the head of the falls. Chapter 22 is going to plunge him into the most difficult test of his life. Isn't it great when God gives us a time of peace and a time to get ready, a time to be prepared before the trials come? This is our gracious God. We need to live in the opportunities of peace, generosity, and prosperity before God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for a look at the scripture here and the life of this man that has impacted really all humanity since then. We thank you for the records in the scripture, and so we pray, help us to realize the victories, to realize the potential that you've given us in our lives to move forward and impress the people around us about who you really are. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us by your grace, that we responded in faith and have found everlasting life. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.